One more time, we're going to read a passage of scripture here quickly, and then I'm going to let you be seated. Next Saturday, I do want I think that was the open date, right? Next Saturday. All of the men, everybody say amen. Amen. Any of you that are available and would like to come, I will be at McDonald's at 10 o'clock for breakfast. If you would like to come have a cup of coffee, you're on your own on the tab. But if you want to come and have breakfast with myself, and then I'm going to be coming back over to the church and prayer and having prayer. But any of you that would like to come and have breakfast and have a little time of fellowship, and then if you don't have to, but if you would like to come back to the church here and pray for a little while, I'm going to spend a little time in prayer, and I would love to have you join me. Any of the men that would like to join me, I sure would appreciate that. We are going to, which one did you load up first? Isaiah? Isaiah chapter number 55. I don't want to get ahead of him. I gave him two scriptures, and we're doing both of them. I don't want to mess him up. Isaiah 55. Verses 7, 8, and 9 is where we're going first. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Isaiah 55, verses 7, 8, and 9. Starting at verse number 7, it reads like this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly, everybody say abundantly, pardon. Everybody say pardon. Verse number 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. How many is glad that the Lord doesn't think like you? There probably wouldn't be much of the world left if he thought like some of us think sometimes, because it were up to us. Well, we'll just leave it at that. Verse number 9 says, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to preach just for a little while. God thoughts. This is a little bit of pastor's theology here today. I'm going to venture into some stuff that makes me curious. And I hope it will intrigue you as well. And then we're going to see what the Word of God has to say. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you. And we ask you, God, right now to walk through this house. We ask you to give me wisdom. We ask you to anoint my lips to deliver what you've given me, God. And we understand in this message there are some things that we'll never understand. There are some things that we'll never comprehend. But there is some things about the way you think, God, that you want your children to understand. And today I'm asking you to impart those things to us today and help us to have God thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are things when we are growing up and raising children that there is a famous saying that I have said many times, that my son has heard me say many times. My daughter has heard me say many times. And dare I say, my wife has heard me say many times. And many of you have said these same things to your children and your family. And you have probably heard them from your spouse as well. What were you thinking? There are times that we go through life that we have instances that things that just happen, and you look at a situation, you think, what was going through your head when you decided to make that kind of decision? I don't know what instance you may refer to, but there was a particular time when I was a young man, and I like to pick on my brother sometimes, and he likes to pick on me, but I woke up one morning and my brother said that, you know, hey, we're going to go for a walk out through the woods. We were out of school. The snow was about that deep. It was a miserably cold day, but the snow was deep. We didn't have school because the school was closed because of snow. And my brother said, hey, let's go out and we're going to go for a walk. We're going to hook up with some buddies that live on the next road over. Back in the back field, they're going to meet us. Let's go, just go hang out. Let's go walk, go for a walk out through the snow and enjoy the day. And me being a young kid that didn't really comprehend, I said, okay, whatever. And he says, hey, I'm going to take my 22 rifle. You want to take a gun with you? And I said, no, we're not supposed to take our guns with us when Dad's not here and it's not hunting season. Dad said there's not supposed to be any guns out of this house or shot when he's not home. Yeah, that's no big deal. He said, you can take a gun. I said, no, Dad told me, no, I'm not taking no gun. And I really don't think you should either. Well, we ventured on out that day, and we had been out all afternoon, and the whole day got longer and longer as we were chucking snowballs and just having a good old time, and a crow flew over, and my brother decided he wanted to try to hit a crow, and sure enough, he did hit a crow flying with a .22 rifle, if that is possible. I seen him do it, and it was illegal, wasn't supposed to be done, but that's what happens when you do things that you're not supposed to do. And we get back to the house, and only to our discovery, as we're walking through the snow, getting closer to the house, we realize there's a truck in the driveway. And it happens to be my dad's truck. So now we are in a panic, and we said, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? We are both in big trouble. So my brother says, well, just head on up to the house. So he snicked his way into the barn, and underneath the hay, he stuck that gun up under the hay and covered it up with hay and headed out of the barn and on off to the house. And my dad was waiting for me at the back door, and he says, son, where you been? I said, oh, we were just out in the woods going for a walk. Oh, okay. And then he asked my brother, son, where y'all been? Well, we were just out in the woods going for a walk. And Dad said, knee-deep snow, just out in the woods going for a walk. Something ain't lining up here. So he began to follow the snow tracks all the way out through the woods. And he found where there was some more footprints that showed up with our footprints. And then he found where the footprints came all the way back to the house and then detoured into the barn for no reason. So he went into the barn and thought, that hay looks like it's been stirred. And he uncovered a .22 rifle. Came back into the house. And I remember one particular thing that he asked was, boy, what were you thinking? What would cause your mind to do such a thing? And when you analyze the mind is a curious thing. And we as individuals, we question each other and we think, well, what in the world were you thinking? What would cause you to be doing donuts in a mall parking lot when you know good and well they got security people out there? You're going to get a ticket. But how many young people hasn't pulled the stunts of doing things like that? And we think, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. But sometimes when we're analyzing the minds of individuals, we can understand some things. But when I was studying for this message, I thought, I know sometimes what makes people think and tick and in their minds, and I can kind of understand man's thoughts, but what does God think about? Have you ever just comprehended the mind of God? I mean, really, a God that knows the end from the beginning. Hey, man, sister. Knows the end from the beginning. She going to help me preach yet? But yet, what does God dwell on? Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks like this. But if I know how it's going to start, and I know how it's going to end, there ain't much to think about, is there? I know the end from the beginning. I create the world. I'm going to save the world. I'm going to come back and get the world and receive them to myself. I know how this is all going to happen. It's all set into stone. It can't be changed. I'm God. So in the wells of time, if you will, The Bible said that we couldn't know God's thoughts. God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. Our thoughts are different than God's thoughts. So that tells me very clearly, God thinks about something. But what does God think about? And as I began to analyze this, and I went back to the book of Psalms, and David began to talk about some of these things, and I felt pretty good that I wasn't the only crazy person that wanted to know, what does God think? But David even began to talk about those things. In chapter number 40, if you want to flip over there, we're kind of be in that vicinity there for a little bit. Chapter number 40 of the book of Psalms, he makes a statement. In chapter number 40, verse number 5, he says this. He says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." He said, God's thoughts are consumed by me. Now think about that. What is the only element, and I'm not going to be really long today because it's a very simple concept, but I want us to get a better basis and a better bearing on what God really does with his time. God's time is spent on you. He said, God begins to think about me, and he begins to ponder the decisions that I'm making. And he said, if I were to number the thoughts of God upon me, it would be too many for me to even number. So I began to look at it and think about it. And I thought, what is the only element in creation that's not set in stone? End from the beginning. Start to finish. The one thing that we know is there's a heaven and there's a hell. We know that there's a Savior and there is sin. We know that there's morning and there is nighttime until he says it's done. But the one thing that is not set in stone, Sister Carissa, is the decision you're going to make today. The only thing that's not set in stone, Brother Payne, is from today to tomorrow, how you're going to respond to his beckoning and calling. Now think about that. That would literally consume the mind of God. The wondering of how you're going to respond to his leading and his calling and his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever had an animal that you were trying to lead on a leash? Someone that you were trying to get to follow you. I've trained dogs for a lot of my life, and one of the hardest things to do is to train a dog to lead. Now, I've had dogs that literally would drag you through the woods. You're trying to go coon hunting, you're trying to lead them to the truck, and that you go this way, and there's a tree here, and the dog goes that way. So you're backing up and turning around, and you're trying to get around the tree. And it's the dog doesn't want to follow. The dog is constantly out in front, always wanting to get out in front, always wanting to lead the pack instead of following you. Now, a well-trained dog is a dog that you could literally take the leash off of and let it literally just walk behind you. And just let it do its thing. And it'll, as you go, it'll follow you to the truck and never miss a beat. That's a well-trained dog. Why? That dog has learned to follow. And I wonder sometimes how often our lives are like that. God says we need to go this way. I know the direction. I know how we get there. But we want to say, I want to go this way. I want to go that way. I want to do that. I want to do this. And we want to follow our own will and our own choices. And at times that must be the most frustrating thing about being God. Is knowing he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for you. But we and our human instincts are driven to want to try to do it our own way. Now, I know this little one over here, and she don't affect me in preaching one bit, so you don't worry about her. But growing up as that little child, she's just doing what she knows to do. She don't know any different, literally. And she's fitting perfect in my message today. Thank you. But she doesn't know any different. How did this young man learn to sit here and be in church? How did we all learn to sit here and be in church? Because there come a day we learn to follow. Now, I have found a couple different ways. Now, this is not Coondog Training 101, trust me. But if you listen, I will help you learn something that I've learned. When my dad used to train dogs, he would take that dog, and when that dog would pull, he'd yank on that leash and pull the dog back. And that dog would pull, and he'd yank on that leash. Well, you flip that dog clear over on its back, pretty soon it didn't know where to go. It wanted to run the opposite way, and now you're dragging the dog through the woods instead of leading the dog through the woods. And it's a technique. I've learned if that dog has its own will and its own way, you make the dog uncomfortable in its way that it's trying to choose. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You take a little switch about yay long with a little tiny leaves on it, on the end of it. And you may not realize this, but the most sensitive part of a dog is his nose. And you can take that little dog that's wanting to run out in front of you, and you take that thing and just do this on the tip of its nose with them little spindly leaves. And that will drive that dog absolutely berserk. And you can break a dog without ever whipping the dog, without ever causing the dog any... You just make the dog uncomfortable in its own environment until it finds out, you know what? That's no fun walking out there. It's much easier just to stay right here behind his leg and walk out of the woods. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't comprehend and God doesn't think about us. You know what? I'm going to give them just enough rope. I'm not going to let them kill themselves. I'm not going to let them run out in front of a truck. But you know what? I'm going to let them get uncomfortable in the decisions that they're trying to make until it don't feel right. You see, God's a perfect gentleman. He's not in the business of beating people to follow him. God is a shepherd. And a shepherd says, hey, flock, we're going this way. And everyone follows. That's the way God leads. He doesn't get behind and get a bunch of guys with horses and whips and beats the horses until they all funnel into the right direction. That's not the way you lead sheep. The way you lead sheep is causing the sheep to trust you. And when that lamb learns to trust you, he'll follow you right off the edge of a cliff. Literally. My wife made the comment. There was a big news story out in the last week. We were talking about it on the way here of a young man that had earbuds in. I don't remember. It was one of the states. I don't remember what state it was. He had earbuds in and he was hiking and he was just bebopping along and he walked right off the cliff. He was choosing his own way and zoned out to what was really going on. And he literally walked right off the cliff and killed himself. And not intentional. They said, to the best of our knowledge, he didn't commit suicide. He flat just walked off the cliff and didn't know he did it until it was too late. And when you look at it from that perspective, sometimes I thank God that he lets us get a little uncomfortable in our situations. Because if God fully released us to just wander off and do whatever we want, the end is destruction. But when God sees this side and God sees that side, the only thing that God is consumed with is from here to here and how he can get you to there. And literally, Brother Joey, I don't know if you can frustrate God. I think sometimes you probably could. But I wonder, Brother Joey, how many mornings that you get up that God thinks, okay, Joey is fixing to wake up. I've protected him all night. I've given him a good night's sleep. Now I just wonder, what decisions are Joey going to make today? I know where I want him to be, but what can I put in his path to get him to there? Now think of the amount of people around this world. Billions of people. From China to India. That's right. To this little girl here. God's got a lot on his mind, does he not? Think of the number of churches across America today. And did anybody notice how many needs we had in the house today? We had a lot of needs. People needed something from God today. Multiply that to the thousands of churches around this world that walked into a presence of God and said, God, I need your attention. God, I need you to go to hospital tomorrow. God, I need you to go to work. I'm about to get fired tomorrow. God, I need you to walk into my schoolhouse. God, I got a test tomorrow. And constantly we are pulling the mind of God in every which direction. I am thankful that God is omnipresent. And I'm thankful that God is omnipotent. He has all power. But I am thankful God in all of his infinite wisdom and all of his power takes enough time to think about me. Sometimes we don't really stop and think. We have a general feeling that God knows kind of what we're up to. But I don't think we feel or can comprehend how intimate our relationship is to the mind of God really is. I believe God truly cares when we hurt. I believe God truly cares when something's not going right. I believe God truly cares when someone's in the hospital, when a dad's got cancer, when you got someone like Christian that is in a program that everybody's very fond of a man that has started a booming business, changing the lives of young people and helping them to realize that, you know what, they can better themselves. And boom, cancer sets in. And boom, car wreck hits. And boom, a mother dies or a father dies. Or a husband dies. God cares about those things. David goes on to say in the next section of Scripture, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. 92:5 of Psalm says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Psalms 139:7, verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than a thousand. When I'm awake, I'm still with thee. Now, I want you to understand something. I've said this a lot of times, but I think sometimes we think God is the God with the big hammer standing over our head, saying, if you make one more move, I'm going to strike you with cancer. If you make one more move, I'm going to snuff you out. That's not the kind of God we serve. The kind of God we serve, if you will, is standing up here, looking down at every thought that you think. And he says, okay, they're about to think that. Now, I know the situation. How can I make an escape route? It's biblical. The Bible says with every temptation, there is a way of escape. Who do you think makes the way of escape? It ain't the devil, I can guarantee you that. So that tells me with every... Now think about this. This is deeper than what we're really even scratching the surface of. With every single temptation, God has to carve out a way out of no way. He has to carve out a place that says, you know what? They're fixing to make this step. Now, how can I prepare a place that they can get an escape out of it? Now think about that. Now, how often could that happen? From the time you get up in the morning? Now think about this. You may not even get to the bathroom to brush your teeth. And the temptation to have anger and a fuss and a fight with your spouse has already, bop, it's there. Instantly. And God says, there's a way of escape. If they'll handle this situation right, this can all be avoided. You get in the car and you start to drive down the road, Brother Rodney. And maybe you should have got an extra minute or two earlier, but you didn't. And the poor soul in front of you must not have to be to work till noon, because they have not a care in the world, and 45 mile an hour is their speed. And frustration starts to rise. And you think, there's a spot I can pass. And he goes, speeds up till the curve. And then he slows back down. And the farther you drive, the more the skin begins to boil. You think, could God really care that I can't pass a car on the way to work? I contend God does. I contend God knew before you got to that situation what you were going to face when you got there. Sister Carissa, God knows when you're going to walk down the schools of a high school and temptation is going to arise. He's already prepared a plan and a way of escape. And he knew your whole day. He knew exactly what you were going to go through. But sometimes we can't fathom that. We think God is too far out. He's too big. He's not worried about me. Sister Cooper, I can guarantee you, Sister Sandy is probably sitting there in the hospital today wondering if God even knows she exists anymore. She knows there's a God. But does he know where she's at that moment? I contend he knew she was going to be there before she got there. I contend he already knows the outcome from tomorrow before she gets there. The question is, what are we doing today? That's the only thing God can't control. He can control you being born. He can control when you're going to die, but he can't determine your outcome of your eternity for you. That's up to you. And if you wonder, how that could really be, let me ask you, have you considered when Jesus was on the cross, he was more concerned, think about this, he was more concerned about the people that were crucifying him's soul than his own death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through his head as they began to beat his back until blood began to pour And in his own mind, he was saying, if they only knew that those stripes were for their own healing. They're creating. Think about this. I'm allowing them to create their own miracle. Think about that. So I ask you, when you get up in the morning and you wonder if God really cares, I contend he already knew you were going to wonder that before you did wonder it. Now think about that. So God put the steps into place to prove to you that he did care, so you wouldn't have to question it again. That's the kind of God we serve. When David made his biggest mistake, what I would consider his biggest mistake, fell away into sin. God wasn't happy about the sin, but he was more concerned about the soul. Even to the point that he sent a man of God specifically just for one person to speak a little truth into David's life and call David out and say, David, God sent me here to tell you doesn't have to be this way. If you'll make the right decisions, there's a way of escape. There's something that you can get out of this mess. Now, I can't take the reproach, David, I can't take the reproach of the sin away from your life. But you don't have to die in your dilemma. You don't have to mark this off as the ending of what you are. Now, I'm coming to a close in just about, give me about 5 more minutes and I'll be done. I think sometimes that we know the mercy and the grace of God. And I think sometimes we use it frivolously. Or am I the only one that does those things? We think, God will forgive me, Brother Joey. It'll be all right. I'll ask for forgiveness and things will be better. You know, me and Sister Smith can have a disagreement, an argument, and I can push my point. I can push my way because I want to be right. But is it right? No. And the whole time you're making the point, you're thinking, this is dumb. Anybody ever been there? This is dumb. This don't make any sense. But your desire to be right overcomes what is right. Now, it's not just in a discussion, as we parents like to call them. But it's also in steps and decisions that we make in everyday life. We know it's not right. We choose to have thoughts in our minds. We choose to make decisions that we know are not right. What allows us to continue to make those decisions over and over again? But this is the beauty of God. God says, you know what? You made the decision. I'm still going to make another way of escape. When they begin to question Jesus, well, how many times do I have to forgive them, Brother Joey? They've kicked me in the knee over and over and over and over again. How many times am I supposed to turn the other cheek? He said 70 times 7. Knowing that was an unrealistic number. What he was saying is, look, I've been so merciful on you. And you're going to look at me and say, how many times do I have to do it? When you get a revelation of the mind and the God thoughts that come for you, puts in perspective our minuscule thought process in the flesh. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God knew you were going to be here at church before you decided to get up and put your clothes on today. Now think about this. Before you'd ever decided, Brother Payne, that you were going to come to church, God had already crafted a message in the mind of a man to deliver to you, knowing you were going to be here when you didn't even know if you were going to be here because of the weather. God already had it in order. Because he said, you know what? It's been holidays. They've been frustrated. They've been tired. They've been weak. And today, I need to give them something to let them know I truly do care. And when they think I don't, they just need to stop and look around and recognize the handprint of God upon their life. I'm not a believer in looking backwards. You'll appreciate this, Brother Joy. I never played school sports, none of that stuff, but I would shoot a basketball, Brother Joy, every single day. But I had a pet peeve. I would never end on a missed shot. Didn't happen. I would turn around and say, give me that ball back before I go in the house. I got to make one, and it's got to be a swish. I don't want any junk. It's got to be right. How often do we do that with our life with God? Do we walk away with a bad attitude? Do we walk away with failure, defeat? We hope to get back up again. But if we're going to make it, Brother Joey, we better never end on a missed shot. If I got to stay overtime, Sister Carissa, it's going to be right before I leave. And here's the reason. Because God cares. And if God cares enough to think about every thought in my life, and I am consumed in His thoughts, then it matters what my life is. It matters. I'm not just a blimp on a satellite to God. I'm a child of God. I don't want to distract you, but if you look out the window at all of the snowflakes that are flying across the street, that must be what God sees when He looks at the lives of people. But here's the thing. He zooms in and says, that's Sister Cooper, that's my child. And he zooms in and he says, that is Sister Jane. And she's had the blood of Jesus applied to her life. That's not just any blood, that's my blood. That's my child. And he says, I know the wind is blowing today, but it matters where that snowflake falls. And if I've got to move a car, if I've got to rotate the earth, I'm going to see to it that my child gets where she needs to go, because that's my child. Can we all stand? Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd that never falls asleep on the job. I'm the shepherd that's always watching. You'll never catch me without the staff in my hand. It's always there. He said, I know the sheep of my pasture. Did he not? And here's what else he said. And they know me. So if you want to know if you're a child of God, does he know you? And do you know him? It's a sure tell sign. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I've intentionally not preached a sad message today as we're going into a new year. I didn't come here to make everybody cry, but I wanted to provoke a mind here today to allow you to see how much you mean to God. You matter. God cares about you. So today I wonder, as we end this service, if you want to find a place to pray somewhere, if you want to spend a moment in your pew, if you want to sit down in your pew, let's all find just a spot to pray for a few moments. And I wonder if we could talk to God for a few minutes and say, God, I want you to help me to recognize the handprint of you upon my life. I know the Bible says that you shouldn't look back, but sometimes you need to look back at the path you've been traveling and make sure that your footprints are really following in His. Make sure that your footprints aren't running out to the side, running out in front, and trying to do the other things all the time. Sometimes you just need to look back and say, my. God really has cared for me. He's provided for my family. He's provided for my children. We all got health. Got clothes on our back. We got shoes on our feet. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. It's an old song that says, I got food on my table. Got shoes on my feet. There's a roof up above me. I got a good place to sleep. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your thoughts on me. But allow me to have more thoughts of you. Even as a pastor, God, I want you to allow my mind to be resonated in everything that I do. To be attentive to your will, God. Obedient to your leading. Patient to follow behind and allow you to lead. Today, God, I'm asking you to move upon every individual under the sound of my voice. From the little child that's here to the eldest of saints that are here today, I want you to put a hedge of protection about their mind, about their spirit, about their families, about their homes. God, I'm asking you to let them recognize how much you really do love them. And I want to ask you, God, to help them to resonate that back to you, to love you even more than they love you. I want you to allow them, God, to the space but don't let them walk off the cliff. But make them just uncomfortable enough, God, when they're choosing their own way, that they'll realize it's much better to allow you to fight the battles and follow in your path. If I remember right, your word says you lead us in paths of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. God, I'm asking you to help me to be a better pastor. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding and knowledge. That as you lead. And I can point the direction and be the mouthpiece, God, for the flock. That they could recognize very distinctly where we're going and why we're trying to go there. That I could lead them to pastures, God, that can sustain them. Where there's water and there's room for them to grow. And a place that they can see their children saved and their grandchildren saved. And their families living for God together. In a place, God, that they'll appreciate a good job. They'll appreciate their wife and their husband. They'll appreciate the beauty of seeing their children raised in the fear and admonition of God. Years down the road, God, they'll look back and say, my, 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 ain't God been good to us? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.